Welcome to the Bridge Podcast. Thank you for listening to today's message from Pastor Scott. We pray that it helps you connect to God in a fresh new way.
So we're in the middle of our Kingdom Come series, and I welcome you. If you're new here, we do series-based teachings on Sundays, and usually 3 to 4 to 5 weeks, unless it's bridged to somewhere, then it's 18, 19, 22 weeks, something like that. But we believe that a lot of topics in the Bible are so big that they can't just be swallowed or tackled in one single 60-minute or 45-minute or an hour-and-a-half segment. So we're going to take the kingdom over the next several weeks. We started last week. We're going to break it down a little bit. And what we started to do starting last Sunday was answer really two main questions. What is the kingdom and where is it coming? So we see kingdom come, and that's lifted from a very special prayer in the Bible. It was Jesus, as he was asked to teach us how to pray. So pray like this: your will be done, thy kingdom come, your will be done. And so again, where is kingdom come? Where is the kingdom coming, and what kingdom is it? So we talked at length about that last week. We'll refresh here in just a second. But what we want to remember is that while we look to the day that we'll all be made completely whole in our glorified bodies upon our own death and resurrection, or whether Jesus comes back to rapture us home to that sweet by and by. If you missed last week, if you're a hymn lover and you missed last week, that's on you. That's your fault. We sing like 4 hymns and about 2 or 3 minutes, so you missed it. But if we go to that sweet by and by, whether it's death and resurrection, or we get rapture, we know that we're going to heaven, which is a place prepared for us, where God is on his throne, and he's surrounded by angels and saints and witnesses singing, "Holy, holy, holy." But as I also said last week, that if you're going to be able to hold on through these messages, if you're going to be able to grasp hold, that you have to accept that while we are going to heaven, we're also citizens of heaven. We're citizens of the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, right here and right now. Somebody say, right here and right now. Right here and right now. There we go. All right. So while we walk this earth, we have a spiritual promise. It's that same promise that was given to the Israelites as they were coming up out of Egypt. And God made a commitment to them, a promise, a covenant to them. And he said it like this. He said, everywhere your feet will touch, the land will be yours. Everywhere that your feet touch, your land will be the land will be yours. And what we know is that the only context that those people could understand that covenant or that promise in was the world that they lived in, which was an uncivilized, brutal world where you had to use strength and battle and war and might to overcome and to take lands. But now we overcome by something completely different. We see it like this in the book of Revelations, Revelation 12. 10 through 11 says it like this. Then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, "It has come at last, salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, the devil, has been thrown down to earth, the one who accuses them before our God day and night, and they have defeated him by what? The blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. And they did not love their life so much that they were afraid to die." That's what the new kingdom looks like. It's not a kingdom that's overtaken by bombs and guns and knives and tanks and horses and chariots. But it is a kingdom that has already been won and established. That the conquering is done. The conquering is done by Christ, our King, our risen Savior, on the cross, crucified for our sins and resurrected, that we might have the same victory and that we might live in him and have our being. And every move that we... I just got sting in my head. Every breath you take, right? Now just get that out of your head. Don't sing that. Don't sing that. It's the devil's music. We don't listen to that. Not on Sundays anyway. You listen to that on Mondays through Saturdays. But anyway, but every move that we make and every breath that we take, we are in him. In him we live and move and have our being. Amen. And so this war, this conquering is nothing more but a walking out. We got to walk it out. We're walking it out, and we're not conquering. We're not fighting. We're not certainly not fighting people for the... Our weapons are not flesh, right? And what we war against is not flesh and blood, but we war against principalities. And we, not just war, I would say more than we fight, but we subdue, we conquer, we put in their place, we cast down every imagination that sets itself up against our minds of Christ. And so we do that through the blood of the Lamb already done and by the word of our testimony. By the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Let's pray this together. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. In the matchless name of Jesus, we pray, amen. Amen. You just prayed with your eyes open. It can be done. The following truths are going to be central to this series. And those of you who hold on to this, you will not be able to unknow this or unhear this. I almost put a disclaimer, but I thought the house would be full for all the wrong reasons. But I said, this one might get me fired. And this is a subtitle, Kingdom Come Part 2, this one might get me fired. And so I'm going to say some things that if you hear them in your ears of flesh, they'll be inflammatory. Especially, it's like God to put this kind of sermon on this special weekend. So you'll understand that more in a second. But these are central truths that you've got to understand if we're going to be a people moving forward into the kingdom of God. The first is this: the pathway to this kingdom isn't on the backs of our enemies and covered in the blood of our foes, but is a way given to us on the beaten back of our Savior and by the shed blood of our mighty King. The path to this kingdom, the path to this nation, the path to this empire is not going to be the path that all other paths have been before on the way to an established empire, an established kingdom, an established nation. It's always come through blood. It's always been on the beaten backs or the conquered necks and the bloodshed of our enemies, but not this time. This path is through the beaten back of our Savior and by the shed blood of our mighty King. And the second central truth that will run through all the weeks of this series is our primary allegiance is not to a flag, but to a bloody cross, an empty tomb, and a resurrected King. What you cannot hear me say and will not hear me say is, woe is America, doom and gloom, America's bad, we're all, this is a terrible country. No. But you have to be in the mindset that when the kingdom of God is here and America is here, the idea of America is much better than the reality of America. And frankly, if I just had to be honest this morning, I would say the kingdom of God is here and America is here and everybody else is down here. USA, US, right? And so again, I'm not unpatriotic, but my allegiance is not to a flag. My allegiance is to a bloody cross, an empty tomb, and a risen King. Now, not everyone will be prepared to go through this transformation with us, as we've been told since we were children that America is the greatest country on the earth, and that we've been hardwired to be keenly aware of those who are in our midst who may be unpatriotic. If you remember, there wasn't so long ago that we were on high alert for the commies during the war generations, and that we would report them on the hotline, and they would come wheel them away and lock them up just in case. And as much as profiling's done, and again, you know, if I look through my fleshly eyes, you get on an airplane and you see someone who can be stereotyped as an enemy of our country, as a terrorist, that we don't have a problem with them getting a little extra love from the TSA. In the same way it was years ago during the World War II, that we would take the Asians and lock them away. Again, this is like fine print in our history books, because we were afraid and because we wanted to protect ourselves. Now, again, I don't want to get into the argument whether that was warranted or not. I feel like the farther away we get from that, the less we feel like it was actually necessary. But we were taking families who had come here through the natural immigration processes, who were of Japanese descent, and we were putting them in camps. Now, we hesitated to use the word camps because that's too close to Hitler's concentration camps, and we didn't do what we did. We didn't do to them what Hitler did to the Jews, but nonetheless, that idea that we are high alert for our enemies, we're always on alert for our enemies, and if we feel like anyone is against the flag of the United States, if anyone's against our government, if anyone's against our nation, our empire, our kingdom, then we are quick to put them in our book as enemies. And whatever we have to do to protect ourselves from those people, we will do. Those who live in foreign nations, this is how we're hardwired, those who live in foreign nations and worship other gods are our enemies. That our wars are unfortunate, but they're necessary to have the freedom we enjoy. That our system of democracy and capitalism is God-designed, God-purposed, and God-blessed. That's how we're hardwired, and that's what we're taught from a child. Who told you that? Who told you that? Well, we heard you in the garden, and we were afraid, and we were naked, and so we hid. Who told you that? Who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from that tree that I told you not to eat from? Well, God, see, there was this serpent, and that's kind of my own business, and Eve, and then she took it, and Eve pipes in. Yeah, but he said we wouldn't really die if we ate. We wouldn't really die, but what we would do is the real reason we ate is because the serpent said that we would become just like you, God, that we would become just like you. And so, I mean, it makes sense that we want to be like you, God, make me like you. They started singing it, right? Make me, I am a servant, right? And so we just wanted to be like you, God. Who told you that? Who told you that? Who told you that? Well, if we don't drop some bombs on some people every now and then, just to let them know that we're still not to be messed with, we just got to do that. So, who told you that? Who told you that? Well, God, it's your will as Americans that we be blessed and prospered, that we have big fancy cars and big fancy houses. And who told you that? Who told you that? Well, God blesses America because we're built on Christian principles and we escaped the oppression of the royal crown of the English and we were built for life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. Who told you that? Well, it's right here in the Declaration of Independence. That is not the scripture. Again, you got to hear me. If you check out now, you'll go in and report me on one of those communist hotlines, right? You got to stay with me all the way through. This is not about woe is America. This is about high is the kingdom of God. American Christians tend to prefer the kingdoms of this world over the kingdom of heaven. We've bought into the lie that the world is our oyster and that the pursuit of the pleasure of our flesh is our primary objective. All of society around us tells us all day, every day, it's your world, dog, we just live in it. This is not a new thing. This is not even just an American thing. This is a humanity issue. Here's what John said about it 2,000 years ago in 1 John 2:15 through 17. Do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. Does this sound familiar? For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. Could that be the slogan of America? For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And here's the problem with the world, with the kingdoms of this world. This world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Another place that says it like this, that don't build your treasures here on earth where what? Moth and rust destroy. Build your treasures in heaven. Build your treasures in heaven. See, we know what we like. We have our taste and preferences. And we have systems that we've created to help us get what we want. And anything that threatens our systems of getting what we want becomes an enemy. Becomes an enemy. And maybe the shoe doesn't fit. But if it does, just lace that thing up, right? Just lace it up. Again, this is a statement that might make you lose your mind, but you got to stay with me. Stay with me. Patriotism can be an idol. Oh, Scott, did you not know, Scott, that this is July 4th weekend? Like, this will get you lynch mobbed and hung any given Sunday. But on 4th of July weekend, I didn't do this on purpose, but you know, it's fortunate or unfortunate, depends on which side of the opinion table that you stand, but patriotism can be an idol. Before you get upset, just hang on a second. Why are we really here? Why are we really here? Let me say this before we answer that. This frame of thought has only crept into me in the last 12 months, slowly but surely. And when I first heard it, I rejected it because it felt unpatriotic, because I, along with all of you, not because my parents are, you know, gung-ho with USA, USA, but because we're born in an American society that says we are the best, and we have nationalism and pride, and I don't have any problem with that. When it's time for the World Cup, I'm cheering for our boys. When it comes to our soldiers going overseas, I'm praying and praying for their safety and praying for victories. When it comes time for the Olympics, I check the gold medal count like anybody else. I love America. I love America, but not more than I love the kingdom of God. Why are we here? We're here to build a great nation. We're here to be the greatest, the home of the brave and land of the free. We're here. I mean, we're here to build houses with white picket fences, 2.5 kids and dogs and cats and the whole thing. Some of you have birds. I don't get that, but that's okay. And maybe you're little and you have, you know, Gila monsters that ride on your head. I don't get that. I had a friend in high school. He had a tarantula. Those aren't pets, okay? They're not pets. He'd crawl on his face. Let me crawl on your face. That will be a dead spider if you put it any closer to me. Will Mullis is what I said. Are we here to make America great? To make our household great? Are we here to make his glory known? To make his name famous in all the earth? Why are we here? Why? It's the why. It's always the why. In every situation, when people act up, they act out, they do mean things, they do good things. It's always about the why. It's never the what, it's the why. It's always the why. Why are we here? And if you can answer that question, you'll start to see the kingdoms. You'll start to reshuffle your deck of kingdom cards. Kingdom of God, America, and how do we play nice with everyone else, if at all possible? Let's think about it this way. How often does the name Jesus cross your lips? How often, this is rhetorical, I don't need you to give me any feedback right now. How often does the name Jesus literally cross your lips? Not cross through your mind, not think about it. Let's exclude singing on Sundays, and let's exclude the time that you bless your meal, depending on if company's over, in Jesus' name, amen. And exclude that, but how many times do you say Jesus in conversation? I'm not beating you up, but I'm trying to make us aware of where our priorities lie. For you Facebookers, let me go ahead and just give you a punch in the liver real quick. How much more likely are you to share a status or post a status or share a picture on Facebook that has to do with one of the following? Obamacare, gun rights, welfare, immigration, or taxes? How much more likely are you to post, share, like something along that line than you are to post something about Jesus, King of Kings, resurrected Savior? What we talk about It's what's on our heart and our minds. I'm not against, look, if you got a problem with Obamacare, I'm not sure it's the best idea we've ever had as a country. I'll be first to stand in line and admit that. But I don't need to take a marvelous, wonderful, I mean, the apostles would have given a left arm gladly for a venue like Facebook that they could, you mean, so we can just talk to a million people for free? I was getting ready to get on a ship. I'll probably get like malaria on the way over, right? And then when I get to the other side, I'll go off the boat and there'll be a group of guys wanting to chop my head off. But I can get on Facebook and talk. I can get on this interweb thing and I can talk to a million people for free. Are you kidding me? The apostles would have been like, heaven, kingdom come. Talk about kingdom come. Newspapers, I mean, the mail, they would have loved the Pony Express. Who are we kidding, right? I mean, any kind of technology to spread the positive message of the kingdom has come and the king is here. And we use it for a personal tool for politics and to stand up for our rights. Again, when I say stuff like this, I get, well, what are you saying? We shouldn't have rights. I'm saying that the rights of our citizenship primarily are that we have a hope and that we have immortality and that we'll forever be and bask in the light of his love in front of the throne and that we will join with the angels and we will sing holy, holy, holy. That is the best right a citizen could ever hope to have. Now, we've established rules as humans because not everyone wants to play by the rules of the kingdom, and so we have to put rules in place to help protect ourselves. But the reality of it is that most of the rules that we have conjured up as citizens of any empire, whether you go all the way back to the Egyptians, the Persians, the Babylonians, the Medes, the Romans, the Greeks, the Italians, how did they ever get tough for like 5 minutes, the Italians? But anyways, but all these rules, these empires are always built with the mindset that if I can take what's yours and make it legal and make it justified and make it so that God approves, then I will do that. Look up the Crusades and see what they're really about. I'm not trying to beat the world up this morning. I'm not like standing up here, woe is me, doom and gloom. I'm saying that we have a mandate from our Father that says we must bring the kingdom to earth. And the way that we bring his kingdom to earth, the way that we see his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is that we start playing by the kingdom rules here and now, right here and right now. We talked at length last week about the Beatitudes, that little warm-up Jesus gave to the Sermon on the Mount, and how that's the new way of life. Blessed are the poor. What? Blessed are the meek. What? The humble, the forgiving, the merciful. That doesn't sound like empire. Doesn't sound like empire. We are not of this world. This is not our kingdom. We are not of this world. We are in the world, but we are not of this world. This is not our kingdom. We're pilgrims. We're sojourners. We're aliens. We are foreigners. The word Hebrews literally means wanderers. They're always looking for a land because while they got to settle in a place of milk and honey, the kingdom of their God is not isolated to a square footage in the Middle East, but it is the heavens and the earth. That is where the kingdom exists. And the kingdom exists in the hearts of every man and woman, boy and girl who confess that Jesus Christ is King. That he is Lord. He is Messiah. He is Savior. And we serve him. We don't like to serve. In fact, our democracy is built on the fact that we elect people who what? Serve us. Listen, it can't work any other way in humanity. We've tried it. We've tried the whole dictator route. It doesn't work. We've tried the king and queen. It doesn't work. So we have to do what we have to do. But if more of God's people would look to serve, how do you change this kingdom? You elect people to serve you who really serve you. How do they do that? Not because we keep them and hold them accountable, not because we have the right and the left, and we got to make sure that these guys don't get out of hand, and these guys don't get out of hand, and that these gals over here don't take too much, and these don't give too much. But it's what would happen if the kingdom would grow the way it did in the early church days, multiplication, thousands at a time, and that men and women would have a heart, not for wealth, not I'm going to do my tour of duty in the White House so I can get out and charge $1 million for speaking engagements, but then what might I do? Might God elevate me just like Joseph? That's how we get the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God. But what we don't do is get wrapped up in compromising our integrity and our witness over elections. Think about Joseph for a second. This is a little side note. Think about Joseph for a second. Joseph, coat of many colors. My son made, some of your children made a coat of many colors. I think it was last Wednesday night. But Joseph was put in a place, and his character was tried for over a decade until he finally became the second most powerful man in the civilized nation, in the civilized world at that time, which was the nation, the empire of Egypt. And he was in control of all the food and all, which was basically, it doesn't matter how much gold you have, if you don't have, you can't eat gold, amen. But he has control of all the food of all the nations, of all the known world at the time. And he was, because his character was refined, because he was a man of God, he may have been the only greatest ruler that we've ever known, Joseph. Because what we do see over and over and over and over again, it still happens in places like Europe, where when you have a government, when you have a person, when you have a dictator, a king, a pharaoh, whatever you want to call it, when you have someone who's in charge of all the food, for example, people go hungry. People go hungry. I know this might be too big for you, and if you have no common knowledge of any of the past empires, or if you slept through 1940 to 1995, then you have no knowledge of what I'm talking about. You just Google World War I, World War II, and Google the kingdoms of this world. Google past empires, the Mongolians, the Ottomans, and everything else, and you'll see exactly what happened. It doesn't matter what we call them. It doesn't matter if it was 1100, 1200, 1300, 1400, 2010. We still take what we want by force. And the religion of that kingdom justifies it, saying that their God says it's okay. Whew. Sons of Cain. That would be the actual title of this sermon, Sons of Cain. Many of you remember the story of Cain and Abel. They were the first two children born to Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. God had instituted a system of sacrifice for humanity. And what we know is that Cain brought a sacrifice, obviously subpar, because the way the Bible describes it in Genesis is that Cain brought a sacrifice, but then Abel brought a sacrifice, a chosen sacrifice, a first fruits sacrifice that came from the best. That came from the best of what he had. God says, Cain, I'm not interested in your sacrifice, your second helpings, your crumbs. I do, however, am love and accept and am very well pleased with Abel's sacrifice of his best, of his best. This infuriated Cain. Most of you know the rest of the story, that Cain got so angry that he called his brother out into the field and he killed him. So the third human that ever lived on the earth killed the fourth human that ever lived on the earth. We're off to a miraculous start. Not to mention that the first two humans ever to walk the earth betrayed their creator. So it's no wonder that humanity needed a savior. From get-go, we have been being bad. From that point on, when Cain killed Abel, the sons of Cain have been building cities for thousands of years. And it's in Cain's murder of Abel that we find the seed of rebellion. Listen to this. It's the seed of rebellion that was planted in the hearts of all men and women when Adam and Eve rejected and disobeyed God, that became a seed of rebellion and sinfulness planted into the hearts of men. And from that point on, all men and women, all boys and girls born into the earth were born into flesh, were born into sin, and that's why we need to receive a Savior. We're born into sin. The Bible says it like this: because of one man's sin, all have sinned. But the good news is, because of one man's death, all have died. And because of one man's resurrection, we all have been resurrected. Because of one man's being raised to life, we've all been raised to life. But there is sin to contend with. And that sin manifested itself in the fact that Cain killed Abel. It wasn't TV. It wasn't video games. It was sin. Doesn't matter what we paint on it today. Well, the kids are these days, they're bad because of rap music. Cain had no Beats by Dre. He had no iPod. He didn't have Billboard and Casey Kasem. He had nothing but the sin planted in his heart, and he killed his brother. And the Cains of this earth have been building cities on the foundation of rebellion, pride, blame, and warmongering ever since. This will end happy, just so you know. I know you're like, what is going on? As much as we like to pretend otherwise, America is just a newer, cleaner version of Rome that spilled blood in the name of the empire, progress, and civilization. Whether it was the Native Americans when we got here, the Africans we enslaved, or the African Americans who we wouldn't let drink out of our own water fountains up until about 50 years ago, we built systems and empires and shed blood and legislate justified persecution. Well, that's in our past. That's a long time ago. Those seeds are deep in the hearts of men and women. And why we've understood and progressed and evolved as people enough to know that that doesn't look good, so let's stop doing that. That gives us a bad name. It makes us look bad to other nations and all that kind of thing. But more than just curbing our behaviors and trying to swallow our racism and try to swallow our prejudice and swallow our segregation and swallow our discrimination and kind of put it beside, and then when we get with those one friends that we know that our racism comes out in, that our prejudice, that our discrimination comes out in, but we know that for the most part, we need to keep that tucked away. We need to keep that tucked away. We don't like to talk about that. People don't like that. You got to be careful what you say. Be careful what you say in this politically correct world. That's what people say. That's what people say. More than curb our behaviors, we need to realize we don't play by those rules anymore. The sons of Cain have been building cities built on pride and blame and violence and warmongering, but we don't play by those rules anymore. Hebrews 12:24 says it like this: you have come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and the people, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks of forgiveness instead of crying out for vengeance like the blood of Abel. The cycle of vengeance has been broken with Jesus. For the first time, the King with the might took the side of the victim. For the first time, the empire that had all the strength, Jesus said, we know it like this, he could call a league of angels to his side if he wanted to, but what he did was he took the side of the victim. He took the side of the innocent victims, of the weak, of the poor, of the needy. He took their place. He took their side. First Peter 2. Where are we going? Let's look at that one last time. Hebrews 12:24. This new blood speaks of forgiveness instead of vengeance. Forgiveness instead of vengeance. I promise you, if you will start to think more kingdom-minded, you will read the scripture in a new way. It won't be something that happened as much as something that is happening. continuing to happen every day. It's not a thing that Jesus did, but it becomes also a thing that Jesus is doing in us every day, every day. It's the blood that speaks of forgiveness, not of vengeance. 1 Peter 2:4-12 says it like this. This is at length, but again, if you, this is a blueprint for kingdom right here. Now you are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. Remember that. He was rejected by people. That doesn't sound like a conquering king. But he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are the what? Living stones, right? Living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. As the scriptures say, I'm placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Yes, you who trust him recognize the honor God has given him. But for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, and so they meet the fate that was planned for them. But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are a royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Listen, once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, but now you have received God's mercy. Dear friends, I warn you as, listen, temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from the worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors, and then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. This isn't just a letter to a group of people who lived 2,000 years ago, but it is a blueprint for how we are to live and engage and think about and process the world around us. That we want to live properly among our unbelieving neighbors. Why? Because we want them to give honor to God when he judges the world. We know that we didn't have it. No, we're Americans. We know our identity. No. You are a chosen people. You are royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. And that we're being built into a spiritual temple or a church. Big C, church, global church. All over the world, church being built. We're living stones being formed and built into a house where Christ is cornerstone. Christ is cornerstone. Christ is cornerstone. We're not being built into a nation that might look to subdue and set up its own rules and laws and governors and mayors and presidents and state reps and Congress and whatever. It's all stuff that's necessary for right now. I get it. But that's not our purpose. That's not why we're here. We're living stones being built into a big house. Our friends at Hillsong say it like this, we're one house with many rooms. Think of it that way. We're one house with many rooms that every church in America that is serving Jesus, while we might look a little different doing it, might sound a little different. God knows we look a little, you know, a little bit of a different atmosphere here and there, but at the end of the day, that we're just a room in God's big house. We're building the house of God and building his kingdom. If you live with that purpose, everything else becomes a lot less stressful. My boss at my job, he had cancer a few years ago, and it's pretty serious. It was colon cancer, rectal cancer. Had a less than a 50% chance of living. And he always says, Scott, you know, after I got through cancer, nothing is that big of a deal anymore. Almost to his detriment, because like he just, you know, doesn't have much urgency to get stuff done. He's just kind of like, beat cancer. What else? Yeah. Well, what are you gonna do? We can take that same kind of peace that, I mean, what am I going to do, kill me? Well, let's come back to life and live with Jesus, no biggie. If you take our hope, our hope should truly take away the fear of all things. Take away the fear of pain. Take away the fear of death. Take away the curse of sin. We're not afraid of it anymore because Jesus defeated it through his death and resurrection. Now that Jesus has died and resurrected, nothing's that big of a deal anymore. But we take that hope and it presses us and urges us forward that we might continue to establish the kingdom of God here on this earth. That does not mean that we go live in Montana and grow long beards and rue against the government of this day. I'm not paying taxes. You know, that is not what we're being called to be, because the Bible says in Colossians that we should submit to those in authority over us. And when we do that, that they will see Christ in us. But what we Jesus said, look, you got to pay your taxes, brother, right? Here's a coin. You're all worked up about it. Here, pay it. Pay your taxes. Give to Caesar what's Caesar, but give to God what's God's. We are not of this world. This is not our kingdom. But we are citizens right here, right now, of the kingdom of heaven. We are told time and time again that we are not of this world. We belong to another kingdom. And when Jesus came face to face with the son of Cain, we know him as Pontius Pilate. He came face to face with the son of Cain, one of those conquering, warmongering, blaming people. One of those authorities, those principality, those powers here on earth. He came face to face with the son of Cain, and Pilate said, "Are you not king of the Jews?" Because it was a treason issue, because the Romans believed that not was Caesar just king, but he's also a deity. He was king and God. That's how the Romans believed that their Caesars were kings and gods, and there is no other king but Caesar. Because God told him that Caesar was in charge. Not just of the Roman Empire, but all the empires of the world. Whenever they went to war against the Germanic tribes, whenever they went to war against the people of the Middle East, when they went to war with the seafaring people of the Mediterranean, whenever they went into war, they did it with God on their side, because God said that Caesar was like a god, and that he was sent by God, by the gods, to conquer and subdue in their name. They're just on a mission from God. The Caesars and the Roman Empire. They're sons of Cain, justifying warmongering. And when Jesus came face to face with the son of Cain, and he said, are you really king of the Jews? That's what these people are saying. Are you king? Knowing that if Jesus said yes, he's signing his own death sentence, because he was then committing treason against Caesar. Pilate didn't care so much about this monkey business with the Jewish religion. You understand that. When Jesus came face to face with the sons of Cain, he said it like this, John 18:36. My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. This is not our world. This is not our kingdom. We went out of the empire building business when Jesus shed his blood on the cross. We went out of the empire building business when Jesus shed his blood on the cross. We don't build empires anymore. We don't look to conquer anymore. We don't look to enlarge our borders anymore. We're proud to be Americans, and that's okay. I am too. Our job, our primary job, is not to build America, though. We're not sons of Cain anymore, but we're sons of God. And our purpose now is to not build empires, but build his church. To build his church. Listen, and I promise you, if we build God's church all over this land, America will be great. And if we continue to build God's church, Mexico will be pretty great. Canada's going to be pretty great. Germany, Spain, great. Portugal, great. All that. countries in the African continent. Great. France, not so sure about. No, just kidding. Italy, great. India, China, the Philippines, Greece, great. If we build his church, all this world will become great because of that, not because we're in some competition, this civilized competition where it says we're going to play nice, all the while looking down our noses and over our shoulders for you to mess up, because we've got laws that justify taking what's yours under the right circumstances. But we as a people of God, why we have to play in the world that of consequences that's created by that system, the kingdom of God is not of this world. What we have to reject is this idea that what we do here on earth doesn't matter, that we simply must hold on until we go to heaven. That is ridiculous. That is ridiculous. We are called to be citizens who, while we're not going to stay here forever, that we don't waste our time and that we don't squander our opportunity to build his kingdom. What is our kingdom built in? What is the currency of our kingdom? The currency of our kingdom is not gold. It's not fine linens. It's not war machines and military might, but the currency of the kingdom of God are lost wayward children finding their way home at the cross of Christ. That is the currency of the kingdom. We don't chase after fortunes anymore. We don't chase after might anymore, but we chase after God as he sends us out in love, that we might find those and invite them to the great banquet table of the Lord. That wasn't so bad, was it? I'll end with this. I know there's probably a few layers of people in the room this morning. There's some who hear that and go, yeah, exactly, I'm with you. Someone hear that and go, I mean, are we in Russia, right? And then some people kind of in between, like, most of that sounds pretty good, but you know, I mean, but you know, when push comes to shove, you gotta put on your tank top. I almost said wife beater. I want to say that. Put on your tank top and fly your flag and get in your pickup truck, right? When push comes to shove, you know, we like picture Red Dawn, right? Like Swayze, not the new one, it's stupid, but the old one's Patrick Swayze, Red Dawn, like they're coming to get us, and we're going to take us and a couple hillbillies and BB guns and shotguns, and you know that's how we process things. But the apostles, they processed the empire's persecution. By getting down on their knees and putting their heads on a bloody wooden stump. Many of the apostles and the early church disciples, their red dawn was them tied to a stake in front of their families that they love and the friends who are in line to be burned with them as they recited the Apostles' Creed and they're burnt alive. Well, when push comes to shove, you gotta, no. 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 The greatest movements in our world came from sacrificial men and women who refused to play the game of the sons of Cain. The Martin Luther King Jr.'s, the Gandhis, the Martin Luther's, the Jesus's of the world. We're out of the empire building business. Our kingdom's not of this world. So what we want to do this morning is to pray that God give us, continue to give us clarity and continue to pull, if, where necessary, the sons of Cain mentality out of our spirits and our souls. And that we would see this world around us as a temporary opportunity to build the church. To build the church. First, build the church. As we build the church, everything else around us will become just great. Let's pray.
For more information on our church family, visit us at www.iheartthebridge.com and see how we're building bridges to better tomorrows through the love and hope of Jesus.